Okay, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. While you're turning there, two quick announcements. The first is after the service directly. We'll have a meeting that will discuss our plans for the Christmas holiday. It was brought to me as a request from Billy to meet after the service. They do some wonderful things in India, where he's from, and he wanted to see what we would like to do for Christmas as a congregation. So he's offered to moderate or facilitate the discussion, and as just a brainstorming meeting of what we can do as a congregation. So would like to invite you to that. The second announcement is, just as Fernando shared, next week we will have a special guest from Mongolia. He's a Japanese missionary, and him and his wife will come and tell us of their work translating the Bible in Mongolia. So looking forward to that. Okay, we're in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Would like for you to read it with me as it's projected on the screen. Let's read. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The very words of God. Amen. We're tagging this message, Wise Speech to a Waiting World. Wise Speech to a Waiting World. The key word there in verse 5 is be wise. The literal translation is to walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom. And you see there in verse 6 where he addresses our talk, to have gracious and seasoned speech. So in verse 5, you have your walk, and in verse 6, you have your talk. Why in that particular order? Because it is your actions that speak louder than your words. Amen? What is the saying? I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are speaking too loudly. If we are to have a message, if we are to have an impact, if there is something to be said to our city that we live in, it cannot be said if our actions contradict, if our attitudes do not reflect the gospel that we proclaim. Your walk talks before your words. So what is we're supposed to be saying with our words? It's wisdom. Wisdom is supposed to be reflected in our actions. Unfortunately, wisdom is often missing in the person who says that they're a Christian. We're called to be a wise people, and yet Christians can play the fool all too often. Give me some examples. The first one, when your paycheck, when your bank account becomes your security, when what you wear and what you have in your hand is your significance, you have become the fool. You've become the fool. You want some scripture? We go to 1 Timothy. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Foolishness is being materialistic. Foolishness. The foolish Christian is the one who thinks, all right, I need to get as much as I can. I need to have as much as I want. And you know what? We're not saying that literally. We're not trying to say, I'm going to get rich while I can. It's not what we say. It's on how we act. It's in our prayer. It's in how we give. It's in what we don't give. It's in how we think when we give. Because what we're thinking is it 10%? Is it just what I got in my wallet today? I don't know. But there's an attitude that's more materialistic than it is wise. And the Bible says you live for money. You live for that paycheck. That bank account gives you significance and your security. You're being a fool. You're being mistaken. You're being fed a lie. Be very careful, because your wisdom is your walk. And sometimes your walk will contradict the gospel. What's the mystery of Christ? You see there, and you can have it in your Bibles. You can look in your Bibles just a few verses up, verse 3 and 4. It says that Paul wants to proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. The gospel is mystery, not because it's hard to understand, not because it's some kind of riddle or puzzle or nozzle, problem. The gospel is a mystery because unless God would teach us and reveal it to us, we would never understand. That's why it's a mystery. We could never understand that God would become a man, that God would live a life of poverty and love, that God would die on a cross, taking our sin and bearing our guilt, that God would rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, giving us his spirit. That's something we could never figure out unless God revealed it to us. That's why it's a mystery. That God would come and live a life of poverty, that he would reject materialism, that he would reject the pursuit of personal gain so that he can give life to others. That's a mystery. But that's what we're called to. Don't fall into that trap of living just for this world. If you're doing that, I'm warning you. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. Watch yourself. You're playing the fool if you think your bank account gives you all the security. We just signed, I'll be fully honest with you. Now, homie and I, we just signed a contract for our new life insurance. We just switched carriers. And we have a plan for this and for cancer and for injury. We have insurance, but the only security we really have is in Jesus Christ. That's our only security. And we're not putting all of our hope in who our carrier is. We're not putting all of our hope in how big we've stored up in our bank account. We're putting our hope in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're playing the fool, like Paul says in 1 Timothy. You know another way that we play the fool? It's not just being so materialistic and living just for this world. We're so spiritual. And we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Have you heard that? What does it say there in the next verse there? It says in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians, he calls the church, you fools. Hard words. And he repeats it. You fool. Because you think that because you go to church, that you sing the songs, that you know your scriptures, that you have the Bible studies, you go to the prayer meetings, you have the blogs, you have your books, you have your Christian music, da-da-da-da-da-da. You think that is what saves you. You're a fool. Let me ask you a question. This is how you know you're being too legalistic. This is how you know that Christianity is just a religion and not a relationship. You come to church, there is no joy. There's no joy. You come to church and it's like, oh, brother, got to see these people again this week. Yes, Lord, yeah. Help me, Lord. Or you just come to church and you could see it on the face. We're meeting, we're greeting, we're shaking hands. We're trying to worship. People are giving their lives to God. Where's the joy? Where's the joy? It's just, an obligation. It's a list of rules. There's a There's a couple who have just about had it with each other. They're married. They've been just going at it, toe to toe. Finally, they say, we're done. We're going to go to this counselor. So the counselor sees this married couple come in, and they've got each of them a piece of paper. And they sit down. The first thing they say is, counselor, we're pretty much ready to divorce. We've got a piece of paper, each of us. The man and the woman has a piece of paper. On each paper, there's a line in the middle. One side is the good things about their husband or their wife. On the other side is the bad things about their husband or their wife. And one side is a lot longer than the other side. And on the one side, the woman says, he's lazy, he can't fix anything, he doesn't get up early enough, he just wants to go out, he's too spendy with his money, da-da, da-da, da-da. And then the husband, on his piece of paper, she says, she's naggy, she's controlling, she's manipulative. Don't laugh too hard, fellas, okay? Be careful with that. But it just goes on and on and on. She doesn't meet my needs. And they give this piece of paper to the counselor. The counselor looks at them both. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he puts them together. And right in front of them, he just rips it apart. And they get mad. So who do you think you are? Do you realize how long it took us to put that list together? We've been working on that list for months and months. We've been going to couples, marriage retreats. We've been doing, you know, date nights and all kinds of this, books. We've been trying and we've been working on this list, and now we give it to you. You just tear it up. He says, that's exactly your problem. Your wedding, your marriage is a list of rules and regulation. It's not a relationship. Christianity is a religion. But the foundation of that religion is the relationship with the God of the living God of the earth, the creator of heaven and earth. It's a relationship, but we're so legalistic that the rules, the things that we do, we just check them off. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Because there's no relationship. There's no joy. You're a fool. I just want to let you know you're a fool. I'll say that to your face. When you're materialistic, you're a fool. When you're legalistic, you're a fool. What's the other way we play a fool? If we go, James chapter 3, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, good deeds, done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You know how we play the fool as Christians? Unwise in our walk towards outsiders? We have attitudes. Come on now, let's talk. Any bitterness happened this week? Any arguments? Any cold shoulders that come from malice, that come from envy, that come from anger that's living inside you? That's going to rot your bones. You're a fool. I worked with somebody for 5 years. 5 years. The nicest guy I had ever met in this city. So friendly, so kind, so smart. He was fluent in 5 languages. He knew every store clerk, every person he walked by, everybody, hey, how you doing? He had a skin disease that was literally eating him alive. It was 32 degrees, 33 degrees in the middle of summer. He had to wear long sleeves. He couldn't walk out in the sun. He had to use a newspaper to shade his head because of the direct contact of the sun would just melt his skin. I said, what's wrong with you? What's going on? He says, Chris, my bleeping ex-wife wants to suck me dry. I got a son in France. He hates my guts. And all he wants to do is defame me. He knew that bitterness, that anger, that resentment, it was eating him. He has to go to Cure once a week to get treatment on his skin, spending money because of the bitterness that's rotting his bones. You know what that is? You know what the Bible calls that? Demonic. Unspiritual. But we have Christians right here that's got attitudes, that's got malice, that's been, you know, got this inside of them that they're not willing to let Christ take. They're not willing to give it to Jesus. He's the one that suffered. He's the one that went to the cross, but we want to crucify somebody else. Am I getting to somebody today? You're playing the fool. Be very careful, because the people outside are watching us, and they're seeing our materialism, our legalism, and our bitterness, and that's not speaking the gospel at all. Church, brothers and sisters, be very careful. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So what is wisdom? We've talked about foolishness. Let's get to wisdom. What is wisdom? The Bible has so much to say. Let's talk about the goal, the purpose of wisdom. It says there in Proverbs chapter 11, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. In another version, it says, the one who is wise wins souls. It's the image of capturing or taking someone in a battle and rescuing them and winning them. One author says that if a person's soul is a kingdom, a saved person is another kingdom reconquered for the kingdom of God. The one who is wise, the purpose of wisdom is to use knowledge for the attainment of a worthy goal. Can I say that again? The purpose of wisdom is to use knowledge for the attainment of a worthy goal. Why? Because knowledge and wisdom are two different things. You can be smart, you can have an MA, a BS, an MA, a PhD, a postdoctoral. You can know everything there is to know. You could be a fool. Amen, somebody. You don't know nothing because all that knowledge is not being put to the right use. Well, what's the purpose of that wisdom? What's the purpose of that knowledge? To win souls. Just Proverbs? No, I'll take you to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Those who are wise will shine like brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Wisdom is not for you to lead a comfortable life, to have the good, I'm so wise, therefore I've got my needs taken care of. No! It's to use knowledge for the attainment of the right purpose. What is the purpose of wisdom? It is to save souls. It is to lead people out of the darkness into the light, to make outsiders insiders. That's the purpose of wisdom. To lead people, it says righteousness. Those who arise will, those who lead many to righteousness. What's right? What's the righteousness? I don't have it up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Our righteousness, our wisdom is Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God, and he is our right. If you are in Christ, he is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. Therefore, the purpose of wisdom is to lead people to righteousness. And Jesus is our righteousness. Therefore, the purpose of wisdom is to lead people to Christ. Does that make any sense? Does that make sense? That is what saves people. I can give advice, I can give counsel, I can pray, I can do all that I can to help somebody, but if they will not submit to Christ, who is the wisdom of God, I'm hitting my head against the wall. My dear friend, God loves you. God wants to rescue you and save you and redeem your life for a purpose, not just for this earth, but for eternity. He wants to put inside of you a joy so deep, so real, the world cannot take it away. It is found in the wisdom of God, who is Jesus Christ. That's walking in wisdom towards outsiders, not in the family of God. But God is so gracious. He is so good. He wants to take strangers, wants to make them family. He wants to take outsiders and make them insiders. Therefore, walk in wisdom. walk in wisdom, making the most of every opportunity. As Adam shared a few weeks ago, literally, it means to buy the time. To buy the time. An opportunity is the word that means one chance in a lifetime. Because God gives us chances that only happen once in our life to save a soul for eternity. And the moments that haunt me the most are those opportunities that I have missed. Let me tell you, I was in high school. I was the president of my Bible club. It was not a secret I was a Christian. And I had a teammate on my volleyball team. We were walking to class one day. This is 20 years ago. I still remember vividly. Walking to class, a good friend of mine on my team. And he says, "Chris, you know what? How do you feel recently? You doing okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm fine. How about you?" He said, "You know, I'll be honest with you. I feel empty." We're 17 years old. He says, "I feel like there's no purpose. I'm not doing anything. I feel empty." And he goes, "Chris, do you ever feel like that?" He asked the president of the Bible club at his school, the one who says he knows God and knows the word of God, knows the gospel of God. He asks him, me, and you know what I say? "You'll be all right. Just keep doing your best. You'll be fine." A missed opportunity. It haunts me to this day. It really does. But you know, and you have those opportunities too. We have conversation, after meetings, after acquaintances. We miss those opportunities. Buy it. Grab it. Invest in it. The kingdom of God is like a man who left and gave his money to three servants, giving one 10 talents, giving one 5, and the other 1. And he says, "I'm coming back. I am coming back. You take those talents I gave you, and you buy every opportunity you have for me. Because I'm a businessman, and I'm here to do business." My friends, if you are not buying the opportunities, if you're wasting it on entertainment, on pleasure, on yourself, you're playing the fool. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside, making the most of every opportunity. Now that's the bad news. Let's get to the good news. He says, "Let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt." We've had Reed share from that, right in line with the message. Seasoned with salt, full of grace, that you may know how to answer everyone. What is it to be seasoned with salt? I have to move to the end. We all know seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative. It makes things, it keeps things from rotting. Salt is something that helps keeps things from going downhill. And so we have in Ephesians, I think it says there, Ephesians chapter 4. Is it there? It says, "Let every word that comes out of your mouth, unwholesome language come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it will benefit those who hear it." You know, it's the salt. It's the one who says, you know, there's two people at work and they're having a conversation. It's gossip. It's, you know, that person, that, and that person's bad. And you come and walk in and, "Oh, be careful, be quiet. The Christian's here. Stop the gossip." Salt. It's salt. It's two guys talking, you know, and, "Oh, man, look at that girl. Oh, boy, if I had that girl." And you come walking in and they say, "Oh, okay, stop it. We can't talk about that." Well, he's salt. I've had people talk to me, "Chris, I can't cuss when you're here." I say, "You're welcome." Salt. But the other use of salt, seasoning, flavor. That's the good part. That's the real good. And I'm going to end on this. That's the good part. We're not killjoys. We're flavor givers. Yeah, salt, seasoned. We make things taste good. We make life taste good. We make Jesus, who is life, come into the place and bring real pleasure, real joy. Psalm 16, verse 1, right? No, 16, verse 10. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, real pleasures. God is the joy giver. Amen, somebody. But you know what? Here's the thing. If he doesn't give you joy, how are you going to give him to anybody else? Do you delight in Jesus? Have you reflected on how good he is? Have you enjoyed Jesus? Because if not, there's not going to be any salt. It's just a simple fact. Can you say, I am my beloved's and he is mine? Can you say that? Can you say it? Jesus, you are the lover of my soul. In Psalm 73, heaven and earth have nothing that I desire except you and you alone. I want you, Jesus, because you satisfy me. You are my significance. Look, if you haven't adored Jesus, do it right now. Do it in the quietness of your heart. Go to him right now and say, Jesus, I love you. You loved me. You gave yourself for me. You shed your blood for me. You gave your flesh for me. You serve me. You save me. You sanctify me. You fill me. You put me on the solid rock. You set my feet on the good path. You keep my foot from slipping. Jesus, I love you. I adore you. Jesus, if that's not happening, where's the salt? Where's the seasoning? It's not going to be there. Be wise in the way that you walk towards outsiders. And let your grace, let your conversation always be full of grace, so that you know how to answer everyone. Last point, I'm sorry, I said I was going to close. Now I'm going to close. I had my mentor in California, Dr. Rich Freeman. He discipled me. He's the one who showed me. He said, Chris, this is how you talk to people about Jesus. He literally took me in his car. We went downtown, found a guy standing on a corner, and he said, this is how you talk to someone, a stranger, about Jesus Christ. And I've used that principle to this day. But he said this when we were in the car. He says, Chris, you know, when you're dating somebody, this little advice, this is for free. He said, Chris, when I met my wife, I was dating, and I would get so nervous having conversations that before the date, I would write on a piece of paper some questions I would ask her. Just in case the conversation kind of died down, you know, and didn't work, you know, just no awkward silence. I just wrote some questions. And then when I got up to the house to pick her up, I'd take the piece of paper out and put it in. And then we go. And he rehearsed what he would say to the, and that's how he got married to his wife. It works. So that you know how to answer everyone. Do you practice what you're going to say? Because those are opportunities. I was sitting reading my Bible in a chapel at my school. The financial officer comes up behind me. He says, you reading the Bible? I said, yeah. He says, you know what? All roads lead up to the same point in the mountain. You could be a Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, doesn't matter. I didn't know what to say. I wasn't ready for that. I had studied Islam, studied Buddhism. I knew the answer. I had apologetics training. Couldn't answer him. He caught me right off guard. Missed opportunity. Haunts me to this day. So that you can answer everyone. Be ready. Peter says it, 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready so that you can give an answer to everyone who asks, but do it with gentleness. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to be ready. Help us to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Help us. Let's pray. Let's pray for that. Dear Lord, I want to pray for worship. I want to pray for adoration. I want to pray for more of it. Missions exist because worship does not. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here who claims to know you and yet fails to love you. Oh, Lord, I pray for them. I ask you for you to open up rivers of joy, of peace, of gladness. Help them to find delight and pleasure in you and in you alone, Lord God. And in so doing, Lord God, awaken in them a salt and a light that they had never known that will affect the outsiders amongst us. Oh, Lord, let us be a people who will be a salt and who will be a seasoning to the people you rub us against, Lord. Oh, Lord, awaken in us, Lord God, a desire more than just conversation, more than just entertainment, more than just some music and some songs, more than just some language study. Oh, Lord, give us a spirit that will plead for a soul to save them, to rescue them, to lead them and guide them out of the darkness. Oh, Lord, light us on fire. Blow through this temple, Lord, blowing out the dust within. And give us a renewed passion, Lord God, for the people you've sent us to, for the city you've planted us in, for the families that you've given to us, Lord God. And Lord Jesus Christ, we adore you. We thank you, Lord God, that we are not left without your spirit, but you have planted your spirit within us, God. We thank you, Lord, that you walk with us, giving us wisdom for every situation in our lives, that we are not lacking in anything that we need. And you give us the promise, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. So, Lord, we come to you, our source of wisdom. We confess we are fools, but yet you are so kind that you make the simple wise. And we ask you, Lord God, for the wisdom to answer, the wisdom to serve, the wisdom to love, the wisdom to pray for others, the wisdom to discern. And we will thank you, Lord. We will thank you for that. We thank you for the words. We thank you for the timing. We thank you for the good deeds. We'll thank you, Lord God, for changing us, transforming us, renewing us, regenerating us, converting us. We'll thank you, Lord God, for redeeming us. We'll thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.